open up with a word of prayer before getting the word. God, thank you for your grace and mercy that you show us each and every day, Lord. Thank you for your kindness that we could spend this time together studying your word. Lord, I just pray that you would lead us and teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that your word might be magnified and exalted in our hearts, Lord, that you might be glorified, that your children might be built up. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. All right. So we have been studying the Ten Commandments, as you know, and we completed the 10th of the Ten Commandments last week. And so I thought this week it would be good to kind of take a step back. You know, of course, as we've looked at the commandments, we've kind of done a deep dive on each of the commandments and saw how they were related to many other commands that God gave, right, subsequently, and some of them even before the Ten Commandments were given, right? And so, of course, all of these things together comprise what's commonly referred to as the law, right? The law that was given, right? And of course, you know, thinking about the Ten Commandments, the first and the last commands, kind of the bookends of the Ten Commandments, kind of focused on a certain aspect of the commands. And I'm wondering if you might think about what is common between the first commands, first couple commands, if anybody can remember what those are, and the last command.
And the very last command.
And the very last command.
If anyone can remember what
that is. It's not on the worksheet, by the way, so I'm just, you know, this is ad hoc. Yeah.
Not coveting.
Yeah, not coveting was the last command.
The first command is?
Not desiring what belongs, what doesn't belong to us.
Right, well, that's not coveting, right?
But even in the first command, no other gods.
You will have no other gods before me, okay?
Not giving, not desiring for ourselves or what doesn't belong to us. So even in that first command, we're not to make ourselves God over
or anybody, over, anything
or
else,
anything else over God.
As a God. Yeah. And I'm looking at kind of more of another aspect of that. Mm-hmm. While that's true, what kind of the root of the issue, if you will?
Idols.
You might say, like, there's commands like don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, right? Those are actions that we would perform, right? But there's really a root cause of those things. And that's kind of what I was getting at with the bookends of the commands.
Is the idols, is that it want is, something that...
It's...
I think rooted in discontentment.
Okay, you're getting close. There's a more generic term that I'm thinking of.
Our hearts.
Yeah, and you're kind of circling it. It's our heart, right? These things emanate from our hearts, right? It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man, right? As Jesus said, we kind of talked about that last week. The fact that coveting is linked to the stealing and the adultery and all, because you're desiring. It's what's emanating from our hearts. And of course, the very first commands, very similarly, you will have no other gods before me. It's a hard issue, you know? So God gives us the clues to the fact that it is really our hearts that are the source of the issues that would need to be dealt with, right? So I just thought I'd bring that out because it's an interesting observation, I thought. Mm-hmm. So thinking about the law in general, okay, so the first question I have here is, why did God give the law? You know, just off the top of your head. Now, of course, I know many of you know the scriptures, and you probably know the answer, why God gave the law. Of course, we'll look at some verses here, but why did God give the law? He avoided giving those specific Ten Commands for a long time, right?
Yeah, Genesis 20, I mean, come on.
right. Actually, Exodus.
Should start at the beginning. Exodus 20.
It was Exodus 20, right? Yeah, even further.
Why did you bring those up?
And of course, you know, we know a lot of history had occurred by that time, right? Now, God did give specific commands at certain times that we looked at. You know, you think of Cain, where God said, sin is crouching at the door and you must master it, you know? Of course, he didn't give us.
Way back at the beginning,
he didn't tell him, don't commit murder, right? But of course, you know, Cain knew, you know, God, of course, and God and Cain knew what Cain was thinking, you know, how Cain was angry at his brother, right? And ultimately committed murder. And then, of course, you know, later on, we have the commands that God gave to Abraham. We have the commands that God gave to Noah after he got off the ark. The fact that if a man kills another man, by man his blood shall be shed, right? Remember, I don't know if you remember that command to Noah, right? So capital punishment essentially was instituted at that time to Noah and his descendants, of course, which we are Noah's descendants, right? And then later on, the Ten Commandments.
So why?
So why?
So that grace may abound.
Okay.
But really to show us our
like
sin.
Jesus answer.
And to show us our sin.
I mean, we see that in Romans, right? Is that one of your verses?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to look at Romans. Absolutely.
Yeah, that the law was given so that the trespass would increase. And where the trespass increases, the grace abounds.
In a way, you might say it was like shedding light on the reality of how far short we fall of God's standard. You know,
as God need His grace,
and as God revealed the truth of His standards to mankind, of course, the Israelites being the stewards of those, right, those commands in the scriptures, as God revealed that light of standard to mankind, of course, mankind had to then realize that how far we fall short of that, those standards, you know, and ultimately, you know, ideally would lead us to the ultimate truth and our own salvation. Okay, so let's look at a few verses. So we have Galatians 3, and there's a couple of sections in here in Galatians 3, 16, and then 19 through 26. So I need somebody who's a good reader. We'll start, maybe Matt, do you want to start us out?
Sure.
So Galatians 3, 16, and then 19 through 26.
Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as though referring to many, but referring to one and to your seed, who is Christ.
Okay, so here we have the first mention. Well, he's talking about the promise, right? Okay, so continue.
And then in 19 it says, why then was the law given? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed of whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not for just one person, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promise? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. But the scripture has imprisoned everyone under sin's power, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's see, where am I going?
How far are we?
Verse 26.
Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so very good. So we have this contrast of the promise, right, versus the law. So one thing that he mentions there that the law cannot do, and what is that?
It can't give life.
Right. It can't give life. It can't save us.
Right.
Right? And all mankind was, as it says, imprisoned in the law, so to speak, or condemned by the law, because we realized, as God revealed His standards to us, we all fail to meet those standards. There's a flaw in us, you know? And therefore, we need something else. We need to be saved. So the law, as it says there, was our guardian to lead us to that point where we realize that we need salvation. So then we have the next passage, Romans. Tandy, would you like to?
Sure. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more.
And of course, that's, Mo, as you refer to. I don't know if it's okay to call you Mo,
right.
Moses.
Oh,
Mo's good. You refer to that grace might abound all the more, right? And of course, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. I mean, God didn't, as he revealed his standards to mankind, and we realized how far short we fall, he still didn't wipe us all off the map. He still was gracious toward us, right? He gave the Israelites the sacrifices, all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, which he would eventually provide himself. God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice, as Abraham told his son, right? And of course, that's what all of these things were pointing to. So the law was to bring us to an understanding of our need for salvation. Okay, so, having said that, is it then possible to gain eternal life by keeping the law? Is the next question, right?
No.
By no means.
By no means. I mean, we can't do it. So let's look at a few verses related to that, shall we? So, Yolanda, you want to take that?
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And that's why. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Very clear, right? These are verses we well know. And Paul, do you want to take the next one?
For the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We can understand that because of the law that was given. And the wages of our falling short is?
Death.
Death. Right? And so then we have Romans 7, 18 and 19.
I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What, you want 19?
Yep.
For what I do is not the good I want to do. This I keep on doing.
Right.
Do.
That's in there, yeah.
Yes.
It's just...
We fall short.
I do not do the good I want to do. The good
as long as we're in these bodies.
But if I don't want to do this, I keep on doing it.
Yeah. And so therefore we need a Savior, right? And Romans 8, 1 through 4.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
The righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us? How is that possible?
Through Christ.
Through Christ. Because,
yes,
and that kind of leads into the next discussion about faith. How does Christ's righteousness apply to us? How is the law fulfilled in us? Certainly, we know we fall short.
Right.
We know that we fail. The law makes that very clear. And when we hear our Lord and Savior talk, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, we're all convicted because he's talking about things of the heart. And he's raising the standard. Not only, don't commit adultery, but don't even think about it. Right? Because if you even think about it, you're still guilty. If you're angry enough if you hate your brother, you're just as guilty as a murderer, right? As he said, he elevated the standard even higher, revealing that it was a matter of our hearts. That's why we need something else. We need a Savior, right?
I like how the Romans 7 says, and this is,
yeah.
I think this is the part that everyone has to come to, is that that is my sinful nature. I don't know what other versions say, but in the NIV, it uses the word sinful nature. And I think that we have to know that inside of us, from the very beginning, is that ability to do whatever it is you think that needs a savior. The worst thing you can think of lives within us, and
yes.
And that it needs a savior. And I think that's the reality that most people have to come to at some point, that we have a sinful nature.
Yeah, it's definitely the opposite of it's opposite of the generally the world's teaching. Oh, most people are generally good.
Yes.
Most people are generally good. Right? It's kind of the opposite of that philosophy. No, actually, we have sin coming out of us,
yeah.
You know, like a fountain, you know, in a way, right?
Right. And, no matter how good you are, it doesn't really matter, because it's that sinful nature still needs a savior.
That's right. Amen.
You know, we can do good things. Lots of people do good things, but...
Yes.
Anyway.
But we still fall short, right?
Oh,
so, always. So, yeah, it's like, you know, once in a while you might hit the mark, but at some point you're going to miss the mark.
Right.
Right? I mean, that's kind of what the sin analogy is, right? Whether you hit the mark or miss the mark, you know, sin is kind of the missing of the mark. And we always are going to miss the mark at some point.
Right.
And God's standard is like way, way, way up here.
Right.
It's perfection. Like you need to hit the mark every single time.
One of my favorite ones, it says in Romans 5, it says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, I mean, that's just such a, like, you can be as good as you think you can be good. Even that's still not enough.
We all fail. And we know in our own hearts we fail.
Yeah.
You know, even the things that even the standards we have in our own minds, like Paul describes there in Romans 7, even the things I want to do,
right.
I fail to do, or I do the things I don't want to do.
Right.
You know? So even our own standards, we fail.
Yeah.
To meet, you know?
Yeah.
And of course, the law, of course, eliminated that, made that available to us, made us to know that even more so, right? So the next question leading into this is, how does faith in Christ save us? Very basic question. So, as we're going around the room, would you want to read, Jeff?
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he was something to boast about, or he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness.
Amen. So here we have, you know, if we could, if somehow we could keep the law perfectly and meet God's standards, I guess theoretically, we could save ourselves. But we simply cannot do that. And that would be the wages that would be due, not something that would be credited, right? It would be just what is due, right? But in our case, because we fail to meet the requirements of the law, our wages are death, right? Okay, so it is faith that God uses to credit righteousness to us. And of course, in Abraham, he's referring to Abraham, of course, who believed God, and his belief in God was credited as righteousness. Okay, so let's look at Jeremiah 23, 5-6. Matt?
Sure. The days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will rise up a righteous branch of David, and he will reign wisely as king and administrator, and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This is what he will be named, Yahweh, our righteousness.
Yahweh, our righteousness. So somehow, his righteousness becomes ours. How does that happen?
Through Christ.
Through faith. Right? So let's look at Matthew 5, 16 to 20.
In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't assume that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all these things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, so here we have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, saying that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But what do you say at the very beginning of that? I did not come to abolish the law, but to what?
Fulfill it.
To fulfill it. Yeah. And of course, as we went through the Ten Commandments, we also referred, you know, we looked at how our Lord and Savior fulfilled the law, right? At least in reference to those commands. Of course, he fulfilled it magnificently. He came to fulfill it. And then he goes on to say, unless your righteousness exceeds. Now, who does it have to exceed? Well, he's mentioning the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the people whose focus is on the law of God. These are the people who want to follow God, right, of the day, right? They're focused on God. And he's saying your righteousness must exceed that. How is that possible? We answered it earlier. It's through faith. Through faith in his righteousness. Yahweh, our righteousness, right? As you read there, the prophecy to be fulfilled, right? Okay, so then we have Philippians 3, 7 through 11.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Okay, so he specifically referred to righteousness in that passage. And he says, not having my own righteousness derived from the law, but having another righteousness in Christ. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the one in whom we place our faith. And by having that faith in his righteousness, God imputes that righteousness to us so that we might be justified. So that our righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because it is the righteousness of Christ, not our own, based on the law, right? Ephesians 2. 8 through 10. Paul, you want to?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
So by grace you have been saved through faith. So we talk about the faith. If we have faith, God credits that to us as righteousness. But even that is a gift of God. Not of works, so that none of us can boast. Mm-hmm. None of us can boast and say, well, I have such great faith because I'm just a better person. We can't say that, can we?
No.
We instead, we have to humble ourselves before the Almighty and say, God, it is only you who have revealed yourself to me and allowed me to believe and to comprehend the truth and how to be saved so that the righteousness of Jesus Christ might be applied to me. So now that we have the righteousness of Christ, what motivates us to then keep God's commands? And so that's kind of the next question. That is the next question. So as we, Camille, would you like to read Psalms?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
So in that case, what motivates us to keep God's commands?
Fear.
Fear. That's definitely a motive, right? It works. If you're afraid of being judged, yeah, right? It's definitely a motive. So we have Galatians.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
So what motive do you...
And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up.
And so what motive do we see there?
Eternal life.
Okay, so gaining eternal life.
That's also a little fear.
I would say fear is
not be deceived. God is not mocked.
Right? God is not mocked. Whatever man says, that will he also... To me, when I read that passage,
justice thing.
I feel a tinge of fear. You know, that, wow, I got to be careful what I sow. You know? Because God is not mocked. You know, and I think of David. You know, David's kind of a prime example of this. You know, when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed Bathsheba's husband and took Uriah, the Hittite's wife. You remember that story, right? And when Nathan the prophet comes up to David and says, I have a story for you. You know, and he tells David the story about the sheep, the guy, the rich guy who had flocks and herds, but he takes the pet lamb from his poor neighbor and slaughters it to feed a guest. And David is extremely, has righteous anger against the man who did this thing, and he will repay four times as much, right? Of course, David ended up reaping that in his own life. As you read David's life, he suffered greatly. He lost, I think, four sons as a result of that, including the child from that particular adultery. That was the first one to go, and then he lost Absalom and a couple others, I believe, as a result. So, you know, a man will reap what he sows. That's kind of plays out. Even though David did repent and God did forgive him, he still had to reap the results of those actions, you know. So that's a motive to obey God, to keep his commands, right? Because you don't want to reap bad things, right? So going into John 4:34.
I was going to say the...
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say the idea there is to please the Spirit. He who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I mean, the idea there is not so much...
that's the other side of the coin.
Is that our motivation should always be to please God.
That should
be our motivation.
That's awesome. I'm glad you pointed that out.
For what we do.
Yes.
I mean, that's
the other side of the coin that we're going to talk about as well.
Oh, sorry.
No, you're okay. I'm glad you brought it up. So John 4:34.
Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work."
Okay, so here's the situation where, you know, the disciples think that the Lord is looking for or needing bread. And Jesus says, "I have food that you don't know about." And then he talks about the fact that his food is to do the will of him who sent him, right? And this kind of gets to the point of, what was Jesus's motive to keep the commands? He treated it was like food to him to do the will of God, to do the will of his Father, right? That was like food to him. And so, giving the hint here that there's more to it than just fear of God to keep his commands, okay? And then we have Matthew 3.
She's on.
Oh, you got it? Okay, awesome.
16 and 17.
Yes, please.
When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
So here we have the Father, the Almighty, speaking before everyone saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Mm-hmm. How do you think our Lord felt about that? He felt awesome, I'm sure.
I don't think it surprised him.
I'm sure it didn't.
But well, he was still a man. Come on.
That's right. I'm sure that he was very glad to hear those words,
yes.
Right? I mean, don't we want to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that the words we want to hear from the Almighty when we stand before him?
Amen.
So, I mean, on the one hand, we have the motive of fear because God is not mocked, right? But on the other hand, we have the motive to please God. So that maybe one day we could hear words similar to those, right?
Amen.
Okay, so now we have Romans 8, 5 through 9. Back to Matt, if you might.
Sure.
For those who live according to the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, about the things in the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Keep going.
Yeah.
For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God, to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay. Oh, and then did nine. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him.
So here you have those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, that is our motive. That is one of our major motives. In fact, hopefully, as we mature in our spiritual lives, that becomes our prime motive, to please God. And moving away from the fear, but seeking to please him, right? And then we go into...
Can I add real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
So I think with this particular, and even the Matthew 3 and the Galatians 6, like, consistently in all three of those, we have the presence of the Spirit.
Yes, amen.
It is the presence of the Spirit in our in us that is motivating, right? It's the,
yes.
The Spirit comes on Jesus right before his life and ministry, right? He was perfect before that, but it's the Spirit enabling him as he goes into his ministry to live out the fact that he is the beloved Son with whom God is well pleased. It's the Spirit that dwells in us, Paul says in Romans 8, that enables us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So, yeah, like it is... Yes, we're motivated to please God, but even that does not come from within ourselves. That comes from something outside of us.
Ultimately, it's a gift.
It's a gift from the Spirit.
As amen.
Amen.
So the next passage, Tangi, I believe you're... 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Oh, 1. 4, 1.
1. 4, 1.
Yeah.
1.
Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God as you are doing, do so even more.
So here we have a reference to how they were walking to please God, right? That's the motive, to please God. Then we have 2 Corinthians 5:9-11.
Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
Mm-hmm. So here in that passage, he mentions both the terror of God, but also the desire to be accepted by God, to be pleased, to have God pleased with us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we have Colossians. Paul, if you'd like to read that.
And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Fully pleasing to him. So, you know, thinking about our motive to keep his commands, we still are motivated to do so. You know, we're motivated, especially not only the fear factor, but to please him, right? Okay, Hebrews 11:6.
For without faith it is impossible to please God.
Ah.
Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You have to do the whole thing. Everyone knows those first, that first line.
Right.
Without faith it is impossible to please God.
That's right. So we need the faith. Of course, the faith is given to us by him,
yeah.
Right? But we need that faith to please him. And we must believe that he is a rewarder
of those who earnestly seek him.
So we're seeking that reward from him. You know, he is the one from whom we are seeking the reward. Not from this earth, not from the people on this earth, but from our Savior, right? Okay, and then we have Matthew 22:35-40. Yeah.
And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
So now we're getting elevated, not only to please God, but to love God. And where does that take us? Back to commandment number one of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? You shall love the Lord your God, right? You will have no other gods before me. So here we are, right back to the beginning in a way. You know, the fact that our motivation to obey God and to keep his commands is ultimately, the ultimate motivator is love. And why do we love him? Well, we love him because he first loved us, right? So John, 1 John 4:17-19. Jeff.
By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us.
That's right. So here you have this kind of this progression. We always start out with fear, which is okay. It's not a bad motivator. It's necessary, even. But the ultimate goal of our motivation is love. And we see in that passage there, you know, the one who fears is not perfected in love. But we want to move toward love, realizing the debt that we owe to our Savior, the fact that he's given us his righteousness, that we cannot be saved by our own works, and therefore we love him all the more, and we want to do the things that are pleasing to him. That is our ultimate motivation.
Yes.
So, with that, we've concluded our Ten Commandments study. I was encouraged.
Yes. I think it's always going to take a deep dive in those.
Yeah. Any final questions or comments about anything we talked about over the last 12 weeks that you can answer?
Mo, would you mind closing us up with a prayer?
Absolutely.
Thanks.
Father God, we do just give you thanks and praise, Lord, that we were able to spend this time just to delve into your word, Lord, to learn more about your law, to learn more about, through that, your love for us in Jesus Christ, and how Jesus perfectly fulfilled that that law, and that we cannot do it outside of him. So we thank you for that, Lord. Pray that you, that your spirit would motivate us to do good, yes, in Christ, to please God, to always seek your glory in all that we do. Yes. These things we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.